And so, Jesus, we address you as King, as sovereign, as the one who is preeminent over our next breath, over the next cell division, over everything that happens on planet Earth, including this gathering today. Jesus, you are the beginning and you are the end and everything in between. As much as at times it does look like this world is chaotic and seems to not be in anyone's control, it is in your control. And you have your hands and your arms around it. You love this world so very much that you didn't think it was too much to come into our world and to lay down your life so we could have life. We acknowledge you as our King. You are our Savior, our Redeemer. And we even think of you as you asked your friends to do, as our friend. Thank you, King Jesus. Amen. I showed you that video for a purpose, and I would love for you to keep that in your mind. We're going to come back to it here in just a little bit. But let me introduce myself first of all. I'm Brad. I'm one of the pastors here at Copper Hills, and there's a chance I haven't met all of you, and I would like that opportunity. So I'll be in the plaza area over here right after this service. If you'll stop by and say hi, I would really appreciate that. So it's football Sunday. Yeah, right. Okay, just relax. I checked all the scores just before I got up here. It's all 0-0 still, okay? And the game that really counts isn't on till this afternoon, right? It's interesting how church attendance moves around the football season. Isn't that fascinating? It says something about our culture. I don't know what, but it says something about us. So for the last almost 25 years, two times a year, in the fall and in the new year, we take time to think about who we are as a church, our vision, and why we exist, what we're all about, and how we do things. And that's what we're doing today. So you might be cheering, or you might go, what did we come for today? Well, I want to explain that I think this is a really, really significant thing. It isn't just about what a church is doing. It's something more, and I'd love to share that with you. So if you've been around for any length of time, this little diagram here, you will recognize that. We actually took part of it from a guy by the name of Simon Sinek, who's kind of a secular business leader, and he wrote a book some years ago called Start With Why. And the premise of this book was this, that really, really top-notch elite organizations don't start with what they do and how they do it. Ordinary organizations, if you were to ask them, like, what are you about, will tell you their who, or rather their what and their how. But elite organizations will immediately tell you about why they do what they do and how they do it. And that's what sets them apart. And so we had written out our mission statement for some years already. And when this book came along, we realized, you know, maybe we just put something together that, well, you're supposed to put together. We maybe hadn't thought it through enough. And so we began to think through, what would our why be? And it wasn't long before we realized, hold on, time out. There is something profoundly missing from what Simon says. You got that, right? Simon says. And here's what's missing for the church, and it's unique to the church. It's who. We don't start with why. We start with who. And when we get who right, that who, whoever that is, determines the why. And then that determines the what and the how of what we're all about. And so the passage that was up on the screen that John Piper, the first part, his narrative, his commentary on it, and then it was read to us, kind of formed for us a really foundational piece for who our who was going to be. And it's no surprise, it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus who's the head of the church. We read that. But then we started to think, hold on, let's really figure out who he is. Like, what's he like? And how does he function? And how significant is he? And of course, the more you dig into it, just like Paul does in this Colossian passage, which if you can imagine him, he's sitting in a prison in Rome and he's writing to some friends he's never met in the city of Colossae who have started a church and he wants to encourage them. And he writes them, and he tells them exactly what they're supposed to do. No, he doesn't. He doesn't even tell them how they're supposed to do it. He doesn't even exactly clarify why they exist, but he is crystal clear on who is the leader, who they are following, and who he's about. So he sits down to write this, and he does the typical thing at the front end of a letter. He shares, you know, like, "Hi, I'm Paul, and, you know, greetings, how are you doing? Like, how was Thanksgiving with the family?" And, like, he just general kind of those introductory things. And he goes, "Oh, and I just want to point your attention to what Jesus did, like, one Friday, and then what Sunday happened, and it was a big deal, and this is what happened on the face of the earth when that happened, and you actually believed that, and now you're different people because of it." And then it's like he loses his mind. He just starts riffing on who Jesus is. It doesn't fit the narrative. It doesn't fit, like, good writing skills. It's like he's writing at this candlelit table, and suddenly he thinks, but this is who I'm talking about. And this is who I'm talking about. Let's go to this passage. There we go. "This is who I'm talking about. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him," that's Jesus, "all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things." And isn't this good news? "In him, all things hold together." And this is the highlight part for today. "And he is the head of the body, the church," including this expression. "He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead." First human body to be killed and rise to a fully glorified body. He's the first one that experienced that. "So in everything, he will have supremacy, for God is pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." That's everything. "Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross." And that's the Friday. So as we thought about that, I'm going to go to that other slide with the with our mission statement. As we thought about it, we wanted to take that scripture passage and make it real for us. And so we started this way. We think that it's our role with each other to help one another increasingly be with Jesus. That is to do the next moment, the next event, the next thing that's going on in our world with him, consciously, intentionally. Because here's what happens. As we do that intentionally, we help each other do that increasingly, we actually increasingly start to think like him intuitively in the moment, because he's forming us into his likeness so that we would be mistaken for him. In John 15, Jesus at the end of his life says, over and over again, I think it's 10 or 12 times, "Remain in me, remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Stay in me, stay in me." Like, all the time, don't just get disconnected. And I'm going to form amazing fruit in your life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "You have the mind of Christ." That means we can think like Jesus. That's God's spirit dwelling in us. And again in Corinthians, he says, "You're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus." And so we wanted to create a mission statement, our why, that would be reflective of what who does in our lives. So, as I said, a couple of times a year, we go back over what the vision is. But today, I want to do something different. I don't want to talk about our vision. I would love to think together with you about the visionary, about the who that determines our why, and then directs us as we together think about what and how we do this together. So let's start with this. Do you know who the most influential person on the face of the earth ever in all of human history is? Yeah, it's supposed to be Jesus, right? Like, whether you think it or not, that's probably the right answer, right? Well, what I want to do with you is I want to think together over history of the incredible influence in ways we don't think of, that Jesus is the most influential person ever. Now, here's the unusual thing about this. The typical trajectory of the human being would be to live a life that is of merit, of purpose, of value, and they make a difference in the world. And then they die. The death rate currently is hovering right around 100%. It's right in that area, okay? So it all comes to an end. And then the typical trajectory is their influence wanes over the time following, from generation to generation. That doesn't mean they aren't, like, their history is still there and they're still revered in some way, but their influence tends to diminish. Can I give you an example? We're living it in the world right today. This last week, Queen Elizabeth II passed away. Her influence, as influential as she is or was, and as real as the grief is at her passing, her influence is waning already. Already the mind has turned to King Charles III. This is normal. This is how we do it. I'm sad to tell you, this is how it's going to happen for us as well. But here's the amazing thing with Jesus. His influence is actually more profound and greater 100 years after he dies and comes back to life than it was the day that he died. It's more influential and pervasive 1,000 years later. There are more human beings today on planet Earth that call themselves follower of Jesus than any time in human history. It's not even close. How does that happen? It shouldn't have worked that way. Like, humanly speaking, it shouldn't have. You see, it's almost like he tried to be invisible. He doesn't do what powerful, influential leaders do, where they look for the best resources and surround themselves with the finest, most educated, most influential, most powerful people, because through them, you can change situations. No, he picked fishermen, and he picked, like, blue-collar guys, and he picked guy that was, like, upside down with his whole nation gathering tax money for bad leadership move, Jesus. That is not going to create influence in the world. He lives in this podunk Hicksville, really, in the Roman Empire scheme of things, Hicksville place on the eastern fringe of the Roman Empire, which the only reason they wanted Israel was because it was a ground transport route around the eastern side of the Mediterranean. Because there were so many pirates and so on the Mediterranean Sea, the cargo that they were shipping by sea was always at risk, and so they needed this land bridge. Otherwise, they didn't care. It was just part of the empire. And so Jesus, certainly, if he was on top of things, could have picked a better part of the world to show up, right? Like, why not Rome, the seat of power? So its whole thing is set up in such a way that he's obscure. So when he does die on that Friday, if you could suspend knowledge of Sunday for just a second, it's over. It's done. It's a failed attempt, along with 20 other unnamed Messiah wannabes. It should be over. But Jesus changes that trajectory in an amazing way. Certainly, when you come back from the dead and show yourself to be alive and can walk through closed doors, that's impressive. Like, there are people will talk about that. In fact, that's what they talked about. And could it be, maybe, that was part of why the influence grew, because now there was hope in something that had never been there before. So we see Jesus' influence in human history in kind of ordinary ways. Today is what day? September 11th, 2022. 21 years ago today, our country went through, for our generation, the most shocking experience we've had as a nation. I just met someone after the last service who was on the ground September 11th, 2001, first responder. One of those first responders who got cancer. And Jesus has spared his life and brought healing. But it's a big day for us, right? Do you know that the reason we call it September 1st, September 11th, 2022, is because of a calendar that dates itself around Jesus? For the first 1,500 years, we as humanity lived under the Julian calendar, which is Julius Caesar's idea. This is how it typically works. Influential leaders, they figure out they're so important. Let's now measure time by the length of my rule. And so year 2 of Julius Caesar's rule was year two in the year of the king or the year of the Caesar. And for 1,500 years, that's how it happened. And then a Jesus-loving priest named Gregory came along and said, you know something, let's do this. The Roman calendar is 10 days out of whack by now. Let's reorient the whole thing around Easter. And that's what he did. And then he was smart enough. He goes, well, Easter, let's start with Jesus' birth. And so he reoriented the whole calendar around it. The simple fact that we call today, whatever it is on the calendar, is the influence. Have you thought of that before? Can you imagine Jesus saying, I'm going to build the calendar around myself? No. But someone who's so influenced by Jesus said, let's mark all time around him. That's the influence after the fact. You look at cities, towns that are named after Jesus. Do you know how many in the state of Arizona are named San or Santos? Check it out. Google it. I think it's like 12, 13, 14, something like that. Why? Because Jesus thought, you know, in the future, I'm going to get everybody named towns and cities after me. No. Nope. But he so influenced some people. And they were so captivated by who he was that as they formed settlements and towns, they go, I can't think of anybody to name this after other than, you know, Jesus. And so it's St. Louis. It's, what, you know, San Francisco, whatever it would be. But it's around Jesus. Science. Like there are so many parts of science today that actually are an attempt to prove that God didn't create something. He didn't make something. You run into that? But did you know that till the Enlightenment, till the age of rationalization and reason, a couple of hundred years ago, science was all about figuring out how this incredible creator God made this. So people would understand how he made it. Who was there at creation? Jesus was there at creation. So the whole idea was about magnification of Christ. And so as we figure out how this all came to be, call it science, it's going to point to him. And of course, it changed with the Enlightenment. But that's the basis of science. Education. Did you know that right after the Civil War ended, 92% of the new educational institutions that were being developed were developed around the text of Scripture. Cambridge, Oxford, some of those others were all centered around that. Why? Because Jesus wanted Jesus-centered educational institutions? Maybe. But people who had been so impacted by him wanted to teach people about him and give them a worldview through the eyes of Christ. And so these educational institutions were formed around that. Yes, it's changed, but it doesn't change the influence of this most influential person ever. So those are kind of ordinary day-to-day things that, you know, we see there's something deeper than that. You know the whole notion of like the dignity of every human being? Guess where that came from? Wasn't so in Jesus' day when he arrived on planet Earth. The Romans and the Greeks didn't think through dignity the way. You know who had dignity? Anybody who was in your sphere of influence, your people of influence, your people of common wealth or common interests or common knowledge or common education. That's who had dignity. Everybody else did not have dignity because they were less than you. It was a stratified kind of society. And the people who had least dignity were the ones who were imperfect. They had some malformation. They were impoverished. They had some disease. There was something about them that was different than your place, and they didn't deserve dignity. And then Jesus comes along, and he changes the whole equation in his culture. And he's still the model of what dignity of human beings is like. In the Roman culture, children had no dignity. They were secondary citizens. They were really the future workforce. There wasn't the affection within a Roman family that you would expect. Like, we think it's normal here for moms and dads to love children and so on. It wasn't that way. They were the future heirs, and they were the future workforce. And then Jesus comes along, and he looks at a group of children, And his followers go, they're just kids, Jesus. They're just kids. And he goes, no. Bring those kids to me. They have dignity. They have a great deal of dignity. Why was that so important to Jesus? Have you heard of the concept of exposure? Do you know that in the Roman world, a census was done in the first century. Estimates were there were 1.4 million baby boys. Same census. There were 1 million baby girls. Why the 400,000 delta? Because not only were children not seen with dignity, but little girl children were least of all. In fact, it was not uncommon for a family to discover they have a baby girl and to say, we reject her, and they would leave her exposed to the elements. Now, this is gross, and where they would leave her would be the city dump, and she would die because she didn't have dignity, not only because she was a child, but she was a girl child. And then there were a group of people who had heard about Jesus. Some had walked with Jesus, and he saw how he dignified children. And you know what they did? They went to the city dump, and they waited for parents to discard their children, and they took those children, and they cared for them, and they loved them as their own children. They got that idea from Jesus. Today, we call those places like orphanages, and we think of adoption in highest kinds of terms, because it's rescuing life. He learned that from Jesus. He reshaped the culture through his people. The idea of godparents, you know where that comes from? It's not just a nifty, cool thing to do. It was a real practical thing. Because young life and lifespans were so short during that era, it wasn't uncommon for people to go to brand new parents and go, hey, I make a promise to you. If something happens to you and your children are abandoned or they're left because you die, we want you to know we'll take care of your kids. You can call us godparents because we're going to be like God to them. That's where that notion comes from. Where'd that come from? The dignity that Jesus saw in human life. It's not just dignity. It's compassion. It's a unique idea in the Roman world for people to see that, because compassion really wasn't for sick people and for widows and for orphans, as I said. Compassion was for those that were in your smallest circle. You take people who were sick, for example. The view of Roman gods was, well, if you're sick, that's a punishment from the gods. And if the gods are punishing you, we should just abandon you. We should leave you be, because that's how God works. That's how we're going to work. And so, do you know what a pandemic is? You heard of that, right? Well, that's not new to us. One of the first pandemics in recorded history happened in 155 AD, and the next one happened in 265 AD in the Roman Empire. The first one, estimates are of that time that between a quarter and a third of the world population died to what they suspect was a smallpox pandemic. And this is how people responded to it. If somebody in your family got it, really pragmatically, so we don't all get it and die, let's take you and abandon you to your fate. And then when you die, take your body and throw it out on the street. Someone will take care of it. And they had a whole profession of collecting these bodies and discarding them. In 265, it's estimated in the city of Rome every day during that pandemic, 5,000 people died every day. Again, abandoned, left to die, thrown out on the street. And then there were a group of people who loved Jesus, had experienced new life in him, and they chose a different tack because they had discovered what Jesus had done for him, for them. This is taken from something that Dionysius, an author of the day, historian, wrote. He said, here, this is what I've seen. Heedless of the danger, they, this group of people, took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. is a radically different way of looking at life. It would be a few hundred years later that somebody who loved Jesus said, you know something? I think I have influence within the organized church of the day. Here's what we're going to do. Every single cathedral around the Roman Empire, every single cathedral is going to add a hospice or a hospital next to it. We're going to construct a building beside it because it's where sick people can go and be nursed to health or live their final days in peace. Is it any wonder today that we have hospitals still named Good Samaritan? Who was the Good Samaritan? Or hospitals like St. Luke's or St. Joseph's, because these were followers of Jesus who saw the dignity and had compassion on people, and they said, we're going to do something because we saw that in Jesus. No wonder his influence grew and it continues to grow. If you look at things like people like widows who had, it's amazing, the Roman taxation system actually taxed widows because they were seen as a weight, a drain on society. And then there were a group of people who had heard Jesus say, take care of the widows, take care of orphans, take care of people in prison. And so they got involved and they started caring for widows and providing for them. This is the influence of Jesus that grew from day one through the course of history. Where did this idea of limited government come from? You know, like the state doesn't control everything. In Jesus' day, Caesar controlled everything. The religion of the Roman Empire was a state religion, and Caesar was the god. It was worship to him. And then several hundred years ago, a group of people who languished under the religious system in England came to a new country, and they said, we don't think the state has control over everything. We think Jesus has control over everything. And so we're going to create a democracy where the government has limited scope. And it doesn't have control over our faith. That's separate. We don't want them involved in it. Where did they get that idea? Jesus said this. He said, I have come to bring my kingdom to earth and make it available to you. So I am now the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I am the final authority. I am supreme and sovereign over everything. And today or one day, everybody will bow before me. So let's set up that system where he's Lord and King. Now, that may not be our current reality. It's still where it started, and it started with Jesus and who he is. You can go through the scope of 2,000 years of history, and you will over and over and over again see the influence of a man who should have had no influence if it was like the human trajectory. But we know it's different. I love what was said in the video where the author, John Piper, you maybe recognize the voice, says we must know who this Christ is. We must. Because in your life and in my life, he is the one who determines who we are, what we do, where we go, how we end up. He is it. He is the Lord. He's the King. We must know him. And isn't it amazing? No, really, isn't it amazing that he who's so sovereign over everything, supreme over everything, says, hey, want to have a friendship with me? Do you want to do life with me? How about if when you wake up in the morning, you and I have this conversation where you go, here I am. I got stuff today. I got things going on. It's more than I can handle. But would you do it with me, Jesus? I want to do every moment with you. And he says, that's what I'm talking about. Because he's first, he's over everything. And this is how he invites us to live. And when that happens, he has the kind of influence in your and my life that reshapes how we think and how we behave. And when he reshapes how we think and how we behave, we actually end up resembling him and having an influence where we work, where we play, where we go to school, where we work through us. The kind of unlikely influence that he's had these last 2,000 years where he's actually shaped some things. And then when we do that together, unified under him, we change a community and we change a city and people find their way to him and they find what we have found. And then they're transformed by him. And then they start the journey of increasingly doing every moment with him, increasingly thinking like him, increasingly being mistaken, and the world changed. And then Jesus comes back and he gets us. This is amazing. Right? That's why we do what we do. He's our who. He's given us our why, our what, and our how. Oh, man, like this is why we're involved in Romania, why we're involved in Ukraine, why we're involved in Ireland, why we go to the Navajo Nation, why we go to Mexico. It's why we have huddles of people that meet through the week. Our students, young adults, we call them life groups, home groups, whatever you call them. They meet to be in a spiritual environment where they're formed into the likeness of Christ, where they pray together, care for one another, learn together, and they're increasingly formed like him. It's why, get this, when we wanted to construct a building for our purpose, we went to all of our church family and we said, we got this idea. We want to build something for our community. No, really, for our community. We'll pay for it. We'll pay to maintain it. We'll look after it, but we'll give it to them so they can use it and think of it as their building. Who raises money on that basis? People who believe the who has the power to change a city. That's who does that. And that's what we believe. We really think he does that. And we get to be the messengers to carry on the influence of Christ for generations more. What a deal this is. Now, Jesus, thank you for your kindness in involving us in your mission here on planet Earth. You simply are the most influential person who's ever lived, and it turns out that you're not just a person, but you are indeed the God of the universe, who made everything, was there before anything was. You're the one that holds it all together. You have sovereignty and preeminence over everything that can be seen and everything that can't be seen. And then you did this amazing thing. You entrusted that story into our hands, believing that we would put you first. Let you make the call, set the direction, be our why. And then together with us, figure out how we uniquely do the how and the what. It's the most incredible thing, Jesus. Thanks for looping us in, for saving, rescuing us, calling us your own. Now, from here forever, have your way in this church, we pray, Jesus. Amen.